Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 312th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is a warning of sorts, and it's titled, Prepare for Persecution. We're going to focus on one verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. You know, I've shared messages like this in the past, folks, but my heart's just telling me that as Jesus warned his followers, we will face persecution, folks. So it's not a matter of if, but only when. That is, if you are truly following him. So I guess the question each of us has to ask ourselves is, am I following Jesus? You know, this is a promise to all who live godly lives in Christ Jesus. And in this message, what we're going to do is look at three truths. You know, there's a truth for the reason for this persecution. There's a truth concerning the result that comes out of this persecution. And there's also a truth with regard to how we should respond in a godly manner to the persecution that we'll face if we're walking in his righteousness. Now, in the Beatitudes, you know, Jesus tells us that the attitudes that ought to be the character of each and every one of us, if we truly are genuine Christians, is very specific, and it's outlined right there in the Beatitudes. And in this one, the eighth of the Beatitudes he talks about there, he's teaching us how to deal with persecution. And I'd like to read Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, and I'm going to read through verse 12. And Jesus says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now, folks, if we're honest with ourselves, I'm telling you, we can see that Christians are literally fair game for anyone and everyone, from the mainstream media to the halls of Congress and even the Supreme Court. I mean, don't you see that? And it's actually being encouraged by the establishment. But all of this, folks, should be an encouragement to you and me, because it means that Jesus is coming back soon. You know, when we see the persecution of the saints, not only abroad, but here at home, that's heralding the sign of the times that Jesus will soon be getting up from his throne in heaven. And the Father will give him that nod and he'll say, "Go get your bride." So we have to be ready, folks. We need to prepare for persecution. You know, today, if you ridicule any other group, you're called a bigot. And you could even be prosecuted by these new laws they have, hate crimes. And I heard about these things 20, 30 years ago. And they're alive and well in Canada. And now we even see them starting to pop their ugly little heads up here in the United States. You know, Christians would become the butt of jokes. And we're facing the wrath of the world. Why? Why is all this happening? Because we're being true Bible-believing Christians. And the enemy and this world, they hate the truth. They hate light. You know, the Bible says no Christian, no true Christian, no true Bible-believing Christian will escape this persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 reads, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And you know what that word "all" means in Greek, folks? It means all. A-L-L. So let's get ready for persecution. Amen. And by the way, we also ought to be preparing our family and our friends. Folks, we got to be prepared to live in this world that's becoming increasingly hostile to Bible-believing Christians. I mean, you can't deny it. It's all around us. Now, sure, you can compromise his word and you can get cozy with this world. Compromise with this world, so to speak, you know. And then you won't be persecuted, because persecution will only come to those who live godly in Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus spoke of the joy that comes along with this persecution. So he brings joy in the context of persecution? Really? You know, he said, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." How's that work? You know, at first glance, that seems a bit contradictory, doesn't it? But God put both joy and persecution in the same passage because there's actually a link there, a spiritual link. You know, the Bible says in the book of Psalms that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So picture it this way. You know, we all have some sort of HVAC system in our home. It regulates the temperature of our living space. Now imagine joy as being the thermostat and persecution is the thermometer. And just stick with me here. Maybe I can make this point. I'm a technical guy, and what happens a lot of times is I try to get into these technical illustrations, and sometimes I lose people, but just hang with me and see if this one works for you. So the joy of the Lord, it regulates the conditions in our life. And if you're really operating that way, allowing the joy of the Lord to regulate your life or to give you your strength, then there's nothing that can take your joy except yourself. So think about it like this. Joy controls the conditions, just like a thermostat does in our house. Now, if persecution is a measuring tool, like a thermometer is, then it's registering how much we love Jesus. So if you're all in for Jesus, we can tell simply by the degree of persecution we receive or how high that temperature is on the thermometer. And then the thermostat or the joy gives us our comfort. So if you're not experiencing any persecution, your thermometer is not registering on the persecution scale, Don't get into the stinking thinking, folks, that you're doing some super job for Jesus, because the truth actually is you're doing a real poor job for him. The Bible says all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, that doesn't mean that you got to get thrown into a dungeon or tied to a post and whipped or get machine gunned down along with you, your wife and your children. No. Now, don't get me wrong either. Any or all of that could happen to either you or me, but that word persecution literally means to pursue. So those people, this world, God's word and his truth, and serve the sinister ministers of Satan, so to speak, they're going to follow after you and me in ways that we couldn't even imagine. You know, we'll become the butt of their jokes. We could be ostracized socially. Maybe you're a member of some local club, you know, some gun club or something, or maybe you're in some sort of book club and you get saved and you want to go in there and share it with your quote unquote friends. And then they start looking at you strange, you know, or you get passed up for a promotion at work. Or how about those wedding bakers and those wedding photographers who are now being prosecuted by the state and even the federal government now to provide services to homosexuals? And they're being, and these homosexuals are being discriminated, you know? You know, straight, plain, and simple, folks, when we choose to follow Jesus, we're going to be looked down upon as socially inappropriate outcasts. We are. You know, the profane, ungodly, worldly folks of this crazy culture that we live in have this strange sense about what a good preacher or a good Christian actually is. You know, their idea of a good preacher is a man who never mentions politics or religion. Have you ever heard that? Well, I just know not to talk about politics, religion, or money. You know, think about that. Someone who never talks about the righteousness of God or the sin of mankind, is he preaching the full gospel? Well, if you want to be liked by the world, all you got to do is never take a stand for anything. Amen. Never witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people of this world will think you're okie dokie. You may even have this big, full, abundant church, but there won't be any life in it. You know what I'm talking about? So let's try to make this message very personal at this point, okay? And let's begin with the reasons we'll be persecuted. You know, Jesus said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So we're going to be persecuted for righteousness. Now that word righteousness comes from the Greek word, which means to divide. So the reason that Christians are persecuted is in a real sense, folks, that we are divisive and we do divide. Now, I don't want that to sound inflammatory. I don't want that to sound like I'm trying to go out there and stir up the pot and cause trouble. No. When we say we divide, it means to be different. And Christians are called to be different. We're called to be holy, which means to be set apart. So Christians ought to stand out like a diamond in a coal mine, or like a rose sitting on the top of a full garbage can, you know? Just read those seven Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 that lead up to this one in verse 10 through 12. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in spirit. Yeah, what's the world want? They don't want you to be pure in spirit. And today, humility is laughed at. We're told to assert ourselves and be number one. Then Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. Yet who in America wants Debbie Downer? You know, America's laughing her way straight to hell, isn't she? You know, when you think about it, if the devil can get you to laugh about something like these sitcoms do, and they got you laughing about profanity, adultery, homosexuality, just to name a few, you'll never take these things seriously. In fact, just last week, Terry and I were flipping through the channels looking for something decent to watch, and I'm finding that we get a lot of those good old classic movies on Turner Movie Classics, and we end up there quite a bit. But anyways, we were flipping through the channels, and we landed on this sitcom. I don't even remember what network it was on, but they were joking about abortion. just made my heart grieve, folks. And then Jesus said, blessed are the meek. Yet the world says that if you're a meek man, you're a weak man. The world's telling us to be mighty men, you know, muscle men, money men, or even a missile man. But never a meek man. They don't even understand what that word means, folks. They equate meekness with weakness. And their motto is winner takes all. So they got it all upside down. Now, the point is, if we embrace these seven Beatitudes that I just walked through with you, and we begin to live that way, then this next one, number eight, is a guarantee. You can take it to the bank. We will be persecuted. Now, don't worry, because if you're not living those first seven, you're not going to face number eight. You aren't. And that's because the children of God are children of light. And all the other children in this world are the children of darkness. You know, we all are not children of God until we bend our knee and confess Jesus as Lord, and then he becomes our Savior. You know, the children of God are alive in the Spirit, and the others are dead in trespass and sin. We live by faith, they live by sight. We understand them, but they don't understand us, nor do they understand Jesus. After Jesus talked about being persecuted, he compared us to both salt and light. And he called us the salt of the earth and the light of this world. Now, remember that salt irritates when you get into a wound. If you've ever cut yourself and you get some salt on it, look out, boy, that thing stings. And then that light, if you've been in darkness for a long time, it actually blinds you. So what's the world saying about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, as the revealing light of all things in the darkness of this world? They're telling us to just turn it out. They say, take that salt away, you know? You know, the gospel of Jesus is like an irritant, just like that salt is to a putrefying wound caused by the sins of this world. So the pagans and the Luciferians and all the worldly people, they just say, get rid of that salt, you know, turn out the lights. Now, folks, one thing we all have to do is we have to be careful that we do not confuse punishment with persecution. And a lot of lukewarm Christians confuse persecution and punishment. They do. You know, we're punished by good people when we do evil, and we're persecuted by evil people when we do good. That's the difference. Did you catch that? Let me repeat it. We're punished by good people for doing evil, and we're persecuted by evil people when we do good. So very frankly, there are many in Christendom, lukewarm Christians, who actually think they're being persecuted when they're simply receiving the punishment that they ought to be receiving for what they've done. So the first reason we're persecuted is because of what we are. That is, as we live our lives in his righteousness. And then there's the Lord we love. We're also persecuted for that. We see that in verse 11 of our focus scriptures. You know, Jesus said, blessed are they when a man shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So remember, first off, we're persecuted for the life we live in his righteousness. And then secondly, for the Lord we love. Don't you just love Jesus? Well, when you're living in his righteousness and when you're loving him, you're going to be persecuted, folks. You know, Jesus says, for my sake. Now, the truth is that the world hates Jesus. I'm talking about our Lord and Savior, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They hate him. And that's because Jesus said, I have come to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. And that includes things like boozing and abortion and porn and pride and racism and greed, just to name a few. So Jesus stands against all these things, all this filth and everything else the world stands for, folks. And so when you stand for the biblical Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted. I promise you that. Not because I'm saying it, because the Word of God does. Now, I'm not talking about the baby Jesus that we all see at Christmas, no. Or the humble Jesus who walked along those shores of Galilee. No. I'm talking about the righteous Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's coming back as judge and jury and executioner? That's the Jesus I'm talking about. You know, Jesus said in John 15, verse 19, if you are of the world and the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world will hateth you. So the reasons that real Christians are persecuted are, number one, for his righteousness' sake. If we're living in him, we're reflecting his righteousness, folks. He's different. And then number two, for the Lord's sake, we're devoted to him. We love him. We confess him as Lord and Savior. And the world just hates that. So in short, it's because of the life we live and the Lord we love. Amen? So those are the reasons for persecution. The life we're living and the Lord we love. Just remember that. So if you're living for him and if you're loving him, you're going to be persecuted. So what's the result of that persecution? Well, let's look at that. Jesus goes on then and he tells us what it'll be like. In verse 11, he says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So they're going to revile us, they're going to persecute us, and they're going to say all manner of evil against us falsely. You know, this means that there will be personal insults inflicted upon us and even possibly, and this is a possibility, folks, physical abuse. And then, of course, there's always that social stigma I mentioned, you know. So how do you think this whole thing, how do you think these new Soros-funded Antifa goons would treat pro-lifers at a pro-life protest? And I bet you early next year at the pro-life march in Washington, Soros, George Soros, is going to have some of his goons there. You know, folks, there are laws on the books that have been on the books since the riots in the 1960s. And President Trump, you ought to be using the RICO laws coupled with these old laws on the books to stop these thugs right now. Did you know, folks, that there are actually 21st century KKK clones in these Antifa groups? No, they don't wear white. They wear black. And they're not doing lynchings. They're doing beatings. But the original KKK, did you know it was founded by the Democratic Party? Yeah. Anytime they don't get their way, they just call out their brown shirts, their thugs, just like Hitler did. And the really amazing thing to me, folks, is they call a conservative, Bible-believing Christian a neo-Nazi and understand the political spectrum. You know, a Nazi is a national socialist, and that's on the left end of the scale. They've got everything mixed up, you know. They truly do. It's really sickening. So, yes, folks, the same people who brought us the KKK, the Democratic Party, have brought us Antifa. You know, the Democrats, and I don't know if you knew this, folks, but for every three blacks that were lynched by the KKK, one white person was lynched. So the democratically funded and founded KKK wasn't actually against race, it was against creed or politics. So it wasn't a matter of color, but how you voted in the ballot box. The Democrats were trying to stop the Republicans, who were mostly blacks back then, from holding office in the South. Did you know that? That's not being taught in school anymore. But I digress, you know. So sadly, just as these truths aren't being reported by the mainstream media, well, neither are the truths concerning true Christians. You know, Bible-believing Christians, it's never honestly reported in the news or by the papers, especially the mainstream media, what a Christian truly is. And then in these sitcoms, how are Bible-believing Christians portrayed? You know, we're made to look like some kind of authoritarian bigot, you know, or some cruel monster, even an idiot. But you know, today, I could say with confidence that we're probably the most hated people on all of Earth. We are. And much of this hatred, it's being fueled by the very radical liberal media in Hollywood. And you know, Hollywood is another way to say Hollywood. They want to be set apart. And did you know that the staff that Merlin carried was made from the wood of a holly that was supposed to have all kinds of powers? And doesn't Hollywood have the power to seduce and the power to transform one's thinking into what I like to call stinking thinking. And then don't even get me going on the porn industry. In fact, television producers today, they're even becoming overtly anti-Christian, aren't they? Folks, it's just so sad. It's so very sad. It really is. So the result of the persecution is that we're going to be reviled, persecuted, and have all manner of evil spoken against us falsely. So now we've looked at the reasons for persecution and the result of persecution. And let's conclude this message with what our godly response to persecution ought to be. So as followers of Jesus, how should we respond to all this when it happens to us? Well, we're to reign in life. We're to live like the King. You know, remember what Jesus said in verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So we got to remember that we're supposed to be living like a king. And you know, when you practically apply this, that means that when we're persecuted, we're never to come down to their level. Remember, you're part of the kingdom. You're children of the kingdom. You're the king's kids. So we need to get on the boat, so to speak. We need to get with the program. We need to live like it. We need to walk like it and talk like it. Never go down to their level, folks. We're one of the king's kids. You're one of the king's kids. I'm one of the king's kids. So learn to act like it and begin to live it. And then rejoice in the Lord. You know, Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Paul tells us out of the letter to the Philippians, rejoice always and in all things rejoice. And that literally means to leap and jump or to dance. So we're to be happy. So happy that we can't keep our feet on the ground. Amen. So when you get persecuted, are you jumping for joy? Probably not. I know I don't most of the times. But we should be. And why? Because we're being persecuted. Folks, that's a sign. It's a sign that we've been noticed. They notice that we're different than them. They've discovered by our lifestyle that we're Christians. And that should be a source of joy. Not only because we're living the life, because it's a sign of the time and it's saying Jesus is coming. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for his name. Now, I know once I heard somebody say this, and I don't remember who it was, but I wrote it down and I want to share it with you today. I heard somebody say that if most people were arrested for being Christians, there wouldn't be enough evidence to convict them. And isn't that sad? Now, knowing all that we've just learned about persecution, have you ever said to yourself, oh, thank you, Lord, thank you, I'm worthy to suffer the shame for your name? Have you ever said that? Well, I know I struggle. I don't really go around saying that. But if we truly love Jesus and we're living for him, we ought to. So just remember, we're to reign in life and rejoice in the Lord. Our Lord's commanded us to rejoice and be exceedingly glad when we're persecuted. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So remember to reign in life and rejoice in the Lord. Amen. And then always, and I repeat always, respond to these people in love. Just respond in love whenever you're persecuted, you know. Imagine what a witness that would be. Last night at my niece's wedding, I got to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31 through chapter 13, verse 8, you know, the famous love scripture. And folks, that is truly how we need to walk. That's truly how we need to talk. The world really needs this love, this agape love. It doesn't need what it deserves. You know, true agape love isn't giving people what they deserve. It's giving them what they need. And Jesus said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. That's how God treated us before we even knew who he was. You know, before Saul became the Apostle Paul, Saul hated Christians. He was out there killing them. He hated this one named Stephen, the Bible's first martyr. And that's because Jesus stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that one day Saul was standing there holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen, watching Stephen be stoned, and he heard him pray, Lord Jesus, lay not this sin upon their charge. So here's Stephen, the first Christian martyr, being stoned, and what's he doing? He's praying for those who are persecuting them. He's loving them into the kingdom. And Saul's over there standing there witnessing this murder, holding the coats and cloaks of those who are stoning Stephen. And old Saul, he heard Stephen praying. And praise the Lord, Saul never forgot that. And then later when Saul got saved, you know, Jesus said to Saul on the road to Damascus, "It's hard for you, isn't it, Saul, to kick against the pricks?" Now that meant that it was really hard to just push back or rebel against what was happening in his heart and in his life, because he saw this love of God manifest all around him through people like Stephen, who even while being persecuted for righteousness' sake, kept loving. You know, Stephen returned good for evil. And this is charitable, folks, and godly. And it's the actions and acts that we should be taking to help convert others to Christ, just as Stephen worked with the Holy Spirit to convert the greatest Christian who ever lived, St. Paul. So you know what godly people do is they return good for evil. What normal people do is return good for good and evil for evil. And what wicked people do is return evil for good. So remember, we're kids of the King, amen? And we're to return good for evil, always. So just remember, we're not in this world to please others. We're in this world to please our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I know I've told you this story before, but I just want to wrap this up with this one little simple story about a Japanese concert violinist, and he played this incredible concert. And he had just finished playing. The people stood to their feet applauding him. But the violinist, he put his face in his hands and he wept. Then his manager come up on stage and said, "Don't weep. They loved it. Look, look, they're standing for you. They're applauding." Yet the violinist, he looked at his manager and he said, "They're not all standing. That man down there in the front, he's not standing." And the manager looked down and saw him and said, "Okay, but that's just one man." And that violinist, he replied, "I know, but that's my teacher. And if he's not pleased, I'm not pleased." So the truth is, folks, it doesn't matter if you please the whole world. It doesn't. What matters is that you please Jesus. And if you didn't please Jesus, what's it really matter? So if Jesus isn't pleased, it doesn't matter who you displease. So start living by his saving faith. Amen. Stand boldly and just declare. Put your hands up. Put them up right now and say, "Forsaking all, I trust him." And folks, when you do that, you can go out there. And you could live in his righteousness and you could love him. But then just be prepared, because you will be persecuted. But remember how you respond. Folks, I love you all. And I'll be back next week with another message from the Word of God, provided he's willing. So let's listen to the persecuted church. And this was written by Rich Mullins. I love you all.
on the last day.